notice anything different today? Now, if you're a guest here, you might not know that normally we don't have this large obtrusive cross in the front. And if you attend regularly, I don't know if you've noticed that we don't have this. But this is a rather obtrusive cross. It was kind of interesting. We were trying to figure out where to put it. Because if we don't have it there, so we can have our usual table that we have at 7:45 with the little cross, the Bible, and the two candles. Then we put it over here, and it gets in the way of the baptismal font. And we do a lot of baptisms. We have baptisms coming up later this morning. But if we did it over here, then it would get in the way of the piano. And we thought about over here, but then we'd have to just move Richard out. We discovered there was really nowhere to put the cross that it didn't get in the way. This obtrusive cross is intrusive. It gets in the way. It gets in the way. And this is not the first time we've had this set up for the Lenten season. And one time I heard somebody say they didn't like the cross up here. They only liked seeing it on Easter with all the beautiful flowers. You know, the cross gets in the way of our desire to keep everything beautiful. We like to get right to Easter, and we don't really like to talk about all that dark death stuff about Jesus. You know, the torture and the violence and the tyranny and the sacrifice that he made. But the only way to really get to Easter is with the cross. The only way to get to Easter is through the cross. And as we journey to Easter, as we make this journey during Lent, the cross is going to continually just get in our way. From the first days to this very day, the cross has gotten in the way of people. I mean, the cross has just gotten in the way of what they thought God said. The cross got in the way of what they expected God to do. And a guy named Paul writes to a church, and he talks about how the cross gets in the way, and it's a letter to the church in Corinth. And we're going to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 18, so if you want to follow along in a Bible, and then we're moving along to verse 22. It says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God for those who are being saved." Okay. Now let's go on from there. Continuing, Paul writes, he says, "Jews ask for signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is scandalous to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And now these are God's words for God's people. These words are written to relatively new followers of Jesus. They were written to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a major trade city, lots of things. It included both Jews and people that worshipped Greek gods and people that didn't have any religious preference whatsoever. Okay, and these words are written to them. They didn't have knowledge. And just kind of put that in the context. I'm going to put over here that this is kind of where Jesus is born. You know, fulfillment of prophecies. And I do it in this aisle because not many people are sitting in the aisle. Because not many people saw Jesus as fulfilling those prophecies of a Messiah to come. That expectation, because they were under Roman oppression. And this expectation and hope grows that God will deliver them from the Roman tyranny. And Jesus is born, God in the flesh, God incarnate. And you get to be the contemporaries of Jesus. Aren't you excited? Hey, you're basically the contemporaries of Jesus right here. Some of you become followers. Some. Some of you listen to Jesus teach. You saw him heal people. Maybe even you were healed by him. Some of you, you know, followed Jesus and witnessed the crucifixion? Now, some of you were kind of just curious about Jesus, but you didn't become followers. And some of you were really apathetic. You could have cared less. Okay? That's contemporaries of Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified. And then people like Paul, Peter, and people like Paul, they take the message to the Roman world. That's you. Okay? Now, some of you are Jewish. Some of you worship Greek gods. Some of you don't care either way. Okay? And some of you respond. You accept that message that Jesus died on the cross for you, out of love for you and forgiveness of your sins. And you respond and you become followers. And from you grows a small group of followers. See how it gets smaller? Okay? In Corinth, and you're relatively new followers. You don't have all that background information about Jesus. Okay? And so a couple years after you become followers, Paul writes this to you. Yeah, you're basically unaware of the life of Jesus and what happened in that prophecy, and Paul points you to the starting point, the cross. Because also what was happening in Corinth was some divisiveness. And so Paul points to the centrality of the cross. And there was power plays going on. And Paul points how the cross is the power of God in a believer's and follower's life. And there was struggle for status. And Paul reminds us of the humility of the cross, how Jesus humbled himself to die on a cross. See, the cross was getting in their way. The cross was getting in their way. And the cross was getting in their way. Paul says, for the Jews, it's scandalous. And for the Greeks, it's foolishness. You know, it's scandalous. The cross got in your way as Jewish believers because you expected, and this hope grew for there to be a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior. And now I'm just using all those words synonymously. Is that okay? I mean, they basically, Messiah means God's anointed, God's special anointed one that God sent to deliver the people. And they wanted this delivery from Roman oppression. And so a Messiah, if it was God's special thing, would never be executed, crucified on a cross. That was not going to happen. See, this would never be done to the Savior. It's not how it should end. And crucifixion was a Roman specialty. The Jews couldn't crucify. Only with Roman permission could they crucify. And it was a Roman specialty. It was the most excruciating way to die. Painful. And it was also the most shameful way to die. Because when someone was hung on a cross, they were stripped naked. And it was painful. And when they placed the cross, they would place it in full public view to humiliate the person. Sometimes on the side of a road, of a busy road, so everybody traveling would see, or on a hillside in full view. And when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on a hillside overlooking the temple courtyards. So the hundreds of thousands of people who gathered in preparation for Passover would see him. And that was a stumbling block for the people who expected a Savior, because it even went against what they thought God said. Because in Deuteronomy, it said that God's curse is upon somebody who is hanged. And so this became a stumbling block. This would never happen to one that God had sent. And it was scandalous. You know, sometimes, now maybe it's just me, but sometimes we expect God to do something, and then the way God does it becomes a stumbling block for us. I don't know, is that just me? And sometimes what we think God has said isn't really what God said. You know, there have been times in the church, as an example, there have been times in the history of the church that we've been, the church, the Christian church has been pretty selective in who gets in. Well, I mean, actually, we've just been exclusive. I mean, there's been times in the church the church has been exclusive and has kept people out. Hey, well, you know, it's still that way today. Do you know that there are some churches that if you're divorced, you're not allowed to join? Now, that's not here, thank God. Okay, and there are some churches that, well, if you're a female, you can't be a pastor. No, that's not here, praise God. But the cross kind of gets in the way of that thinking. You know, there's that most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. John 3:16, and if you can read it, say it together. If you notice the it says Valentine down there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. God so loved the world, each and every person. God loved those who were contemporary with Jesus. God loved those who came before Jesus. God loved those throughout the Roman Empire. God loved those in Corinth. It wasn't just for those in Corinth. It wasn't just for the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the contemporaries. And it goes through all time to all people. Sometimes the exclusive views, the cross gets in the way. And I will confess to you that there has been a time in my life when I kind of had exclusive views about who should be in the church. Okay? I mean, should New York Yankee fans really be allowed in the church? I'm just kidding. Seriously, I did have some exclusive views. And the cross kept getting in the way of those views. And the people that Jesus hung on the cross for kept getting in my way of those exclusive views. For God so loved the world. Sometimes the cross gets in the way of what we think the church should be. And I don't know what thoughts, opinions, or beliefs you have about what the church should be, but bring those up to the cross. And kind of face the cross and just see if the cross gets in the way of those. Because Christ didn't just die for the contemporaries of Christ or those in the Roman world at the time or the people of Corinth. Christ died for you and for me and for each and every person. But for the Jews, this could never be done to a Messiah. And for the Greek world, the Roman world, the Gentile world, a god, somebody claiming to be a god, would never allow this to happen to him or herself. You know, so Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, which is scandalous to the Jews, but it's also foolishness. It's all foolishness to the non-Jewish world. Because a god would never sacrifice him or herself for the people. The people are supposed to sacrifice to the gods. And a god would never shame him or herself by becoming human. That would be disgraceful. And to give one's life for humans? Well, that is just moronic. And so it became foolishness, moronic, for the world that worshiped these gods to think that a god would actually love people so much that would willingly give his or her life. And so Jesus, as Son of God, hanging on the cross to give his life was just foolishness to them. They couldn't understand that. You know, and if you think about it, some of what we think is foolish. I mean, the cross is our recruiting poster. Just look at it, the cross. That's our recruiting poster. This is what we say, come follow and carry. Come follow and be prepared to die the same way that Jesus did. Now, that's not a, I mean, that's like GE using an electric chair with their slogan, bringing good things to life. Or an insurance company. An insurance company with a hangman's noose. You're in good hands. And yet that's what we say. And it can seem foolish to people that through the death of Jesus, we have life. Through the death of Jesus, we have life. You know, it seems foolish that I'm the one who rebelled against God. I'm the one who has gone against God's will. Now, I think you all are with me in that, aren't you? Has anybody else ever done that? You can raise your hand. Nobody else has ever gone against God's will, rebelled against God, sinned. Okay, there's a few of you. Awesome. That the punishment and the consequences that I should face and bear for that, I don't have to. Because Jesus did. One who never sinned, who didn't go against God's will, who didn't rebel against God, took on that punishment so I can have forgiveness. That seems kind of foolish sometimes to us. And that God would love us so much that would sacrifice himself, that's hard. I mean, that almost seems foolish to some people, especially in our culture today, because, hey, you earn what you worked for. You get what you deserve. This is our culture. I mean, that's just the DNA of our culture today, and it's what we teach. You know, you get what you deserve. You're rewarded with what you earn, you know, what you work for, and you earn what you work for, be it grades, job performance evaluations, bonuses at work, whether what university you get into, what job you end up with, or another star on the chart in the classroom. You know, it's all about you get what you deserve, or being an allowance to the kids. And yet, we have the cross that gets in the way of that and says, it's not about what you deserve. It's about unconditional love. And sometimes that's really hard to accept, that God would love us unconditionally like that. That God would do this for us. And it's hard to accept. And so it gets in our way. The cross gets in our way of sometimes accepting that. And the cross gets in our way. It's obtrusive and it's intrusive. It intrudes into our life, into our thoughts, and you know, it intrudes into our prejudices, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to just use a really extreme example, okay? Because none of you would ever do this, and I acknowledge that. So I'm just using a ridiculous example. If any of you ever want to tell a racial joke, come up here and try to tell it to the cross first. My hunch is it's going to get in your way. Now let me tell you, for my wife and I, something the cross gets in the way for us is our politics. Okay? Now, is this an election year? We're struggling, okay? Because, and I think it's for everybody. I don't think it doesn't matter what your political party affiliation is. I mean, this is really for everybody. I think if you took the main points of the party's platform, whatever it is, and you brought it up here to the cross, there's going to be some points that the cross is going to get in the way. And so we struggle with that. You know, the cross gets in the way of our wanting to live extravagantly. You know, and it gets in the way of ambitions. I mean, it gets in the way of our ambitions because you got to remember that Jesus humbled himself and took the form of a servant. You know, the cross gets in the way of, well, our pride. The cross gets in the way of our lust, our greed, our gluttony, are wanting to get revenge, are wanting to have it our own way, are fill in the blank. Now the cross gets in our way. Yesterday at the sock hop, they played the song I'm a Believer, which was done by the Monkees. Anybody remember the Monkees? So yeah, one of my favorite groups, okay? I loved watching the TV show, okay? And so I could remember all their names, except I couldn't remember Peter's last name. And so we were looking up on the phone. Come to find out the Monkees are doing a 50th anniversary tour in 2016. Cool, right? So I looked and I found out that they're going to be in Dallas in June. I selected two tickets, best available. Okay? Two tickets, best available. Total price, are you ready? $700 for the Monkees. We're not talking Elton John. I mean, I might be tempted, and I use tempted intentionally. And it's only two of the original four. Now, I don't have an extra $700 laying around to blow on something like that. And even if I did, $700, I could buy 70 mosquito nets and save 70 lives. Because every minute of every day, another child dies of malaria. And nets are about $10, and I could buy 70. So there'd be 70 minutes out of a day when a child didn't die. 70 lives. Or I could actually buy a well, a water well, for people who don't have safe drinking water, and it would provide water for 125 people as long as that well didn't run dry. See how the cross gets in the way? Now, we are called to follow one who became a servant, who humbled himself and was obedient to God to death, even death on a cross.